Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 72, which can be found in your church Bibles on page 485, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand as we read from the Old Testament. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Please be seated.
What is this year that we as Stony Point Church celebrate 50 years in existence? So as we prepare for that and for what God might have for us as a church for the future, we're taking a handful of weeks here at the beginning of this year to look at the Psalms, to remind us what kind of a church and what kind of a people we have set out to be by God's grace. Essentially, we're looking at some of the things that make the heart of Stony Point Church beat. So today, as we come to the text in Psalm 72, we're going to have to ask ourselves this question over and over again. How does my heart beat? How does my heart beat? And before we dive too deep into the text today, we want to see right off from the beginning that in the prescript, it says that this is a psalm of Solomon. But then at the end of verse 20, we read that these are the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, and that they are ended. Now, what's going on here? And it's important for us to understand this as we're going through this, so that way we can get a full picture of what God's trying to communicate to us. This is a prayer that David prayed for his son Solomon. And Solomon later recorded it as one of his psalms. So you get that picture. He wrote it down as a prayer, David did, and then Solomon wrote it down as a psalm later, as a prayer as well for his own kingdom. Now this psalm is divided into five stanzas, and then verses 18 to 20 are a benediction. So if you could open up your Bible today or your phone to the text, it would be really helpful as we're going to be working our way through this text. And essentially, we'll be working our way through it three times under three main headings. And do not fear, it's not going to be as long as you think when I say that. But remember, we must continually ask ourselves this question: what makes my heart beat? So first, we're going to see the prayer for king and kingdom. And it is not a mistake on the outline that you see on the wall. That is, in fact, on purpose, a lowercase k for king and kingdom. Now, we're talking about a ruler and a land, but we are not talking about the King Jesus, capital K. So we're going to go with the lowercase k here. So we have David and Solomon, and in turn, this prayer for king and kingdom. Now, this would be and was a psalm for the people. It was a people's psalm that they would use to pray for king and for kingdom. And as such, it's given us stanzas. And those stanzas are laid out and they provide for us a great outline of how we as individuals should pray for our land, should pray for our rulers, should in fact pray for our friends, our neighbors, for our sons, and for our daughters. So the prayer for king and kingdom in the first stanza, verses 1 to 4, we see it is a prayer for righteousness. A prayer for righteousness. Now we see that word righteousness three times in four verses. Now righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Look at the text. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Now the prayer for justice is that he would rule and judge with God's own character. This text says a lot about the biblical perspective of kingship and of government. Whether or not it's of the people or by the people, the government should definitely be for the people, especially those in need. Now look, righteousness and justice are joined together in care and concern for the poor, for those in need. We see that in verse 2. Now, it's not that the king should be partial to the poor or favor them unjustly over others. But in a fallen world, righteousness often means defending the poor from oppressors, injustice, abuse. Yes, defending the rights of every person, even if we don't agree with them. And look at the fruit of righteousness and justice. It's prosperity. It's blessing. It's actually the word shalom, or peace. This is secured for everyone as evil oppressors are put down. Look at the text. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills and righteousness. Now, the last place that you'd expect to see flourishing with grain is a mountaintop. But God is here saying that because of your justice, because of your righteousness, even the places that you do not think could ever bring forth fruit will flourish and bring forth much fruit because it is the blessing of God for righteous and just acts towards people, particularly the poor. This is God's blessing. So the prayers that our leaders, and yes, we too, would deal with righteousness and justice toward all people, not just the ones we prefer and not the ones that make us just the least bit uncomfortable. All people. So first, for righteousness. Secondly, blessing. The second stanza, verses 5 to 7, we see this prayer for blessing. More blessing. It's actually the fruit of righteousness and justice, but request for even more. Now, that is the blessing of this kingdom, and that this kingdom itself would go on forever. It says, may he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. And this is a picture of king and kingdom that don't burn up the dry ground, but actually shower it with care and nourishment in such a way that it grows and it flourishes. That is a prayer for blessing. But next we see a prayer in the next stanza, verses 8 to 11, for international impact. Here he paints a picture of the extent of the known world at that time. We see the Euphrates mentioned, the Mediterranean and the Arabian seas. And we see Tarshish described to the west, and then Sheba and Seba to the south. The prayer is that his rule will have an impact on desert tribes, that mighty kings and rulers of all nations, yes, all nations, would not only serve, but be served by him as he cares for the poor and needy. And we saw an answer to this prayer because it was under Solomon that the nation of Israel actually reached its greatest expanse. Now again, this isn't to lord over people, but to serve and have an impact on them for righteous and just rule. Now, unfortunately, at the end of Solomon's rule, we saw him as the oppressor, using the poor to bring about his own desires. So international impact. But fourthly, we see a merciful kingdom. a prayer for a merciful kingdom in verses 12 to 14. Look at the text. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. This is a recurring motif in this psalm. The prayer is that a king and kingdom are concerned for the socially disadvantaged, the poor, the weak, the needy. And if the king will not care for these people, who will? Now, he helps all those who have no one else to help them. He protects the sanctity of all of life by saving and redeeming the lives of people in danger. The text says he stands for every form of sinful abuse and wrongful violence, and even the blood of victims are precious in his sight. Now, this is a king that would do anything and everything in his power to save and protect all of life. The prayer that Solomon is praying is that Solomon would be a man of peace and justice in the world, a merciful kingdom. And that leads to the final stanza and topic of prayer. We've seen righteousness, we've seen blessing, we've seen this international impact, we've seen a merciful kingdom, and now respectability among the nations. Look at verses 15 to 17. Long as he may live, may gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoke for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land, and on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Again, we see this farming imagery. We see prosperous cities, and we see fame among the nations. But wait, this prayer is not for personal reputation or for ego, but for the blessing of other people. Look at verse 17. It says, because of this respectability, he now has a platform from which he can actually impact and bless other people. In fact, that all nations might be blessed through him. So how does my heart beat? Are my prayers at all directed in this way? If I'm going to be honest with you today, I have to confess that quite often this is not the case. Now, I know as humans, I would be willing to bet that some of us, after reading through this prayer and looking at how should we be praying for king and kingdom, began to think politically. And without a doubt, some of us began to shoot arrows across the proverbial aisle, and we would seek to justify our own stances and tear down the stances of somebody else that disagrees with us. I get it. After all, this is a prayer, and it's that prayers that these things might come to pass through a king and for a kingdom. But the point of the psalm is this, and can I say it's greater than a prayer for our king and kingdom. Because no matter where we might find ourselves politically, we have to admit that these are pretty lofty ideals. Who could live up to these? It's because this passage is more than a prayer for king and kingdom. It's a picture of king and kingdom. Secondly, a picture of king and kingdom. And we're talking now big K, king, and big K, kingdom. As this psalm progresses, it's clear that a greater king than David or Solomon is in view. This passage points us to something that is amazing and something that is beautiful and something that can only be found in our King Jesus. Even Jewish expositors refer to this as a messianic psalm. That means that it is one that is ultimately about looking forward to the Messiah and to his kingdom. Now, obviously, time does not allow us to go through all of the categories that we just went through and how they point us to the Messiah. But I want to take a couple of them this morning. So let's look first at righteousness as we look at the picture of king and kingdom. Righteousness. You know, we spend our lives trying to build up our own righteousness. We want to have a right standing with God, if there's one. We want to have a right standing with other people. Or we want to have a righteous standing of our own ideals. We want to live up to an ideal that we have set for ourselves. And we work ourselves to the bone trying to obtain this righteousness. And it results in us feeling guilty when we don't live up to that righteousness, to that standard that we've set, or anxiety for us when we feel like maybe we have obtained it a little bit and now we have to keep it. We have to do everything we can not to lose it. But the beauty of this psalm is that we see a righteousness that is not our own. It points us to the only one that is truly righteous. David and Solomon could only aspire to be this, and at best, they could display a little bit of righteousness as little pictures or types that point to Jesus. But this psalm is about Jesus in all of his perfection. It gets even better, though, because Jesus can declare us righteous and can give us righteousness because of his death on the cross. We no longer have to work for or strive or wonder if we have ever attained that level of righteousness. He did it perfectly for us. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him, that is Christ, who had never sinned, to become sin for us so that we might find the righteousness of God in him." See, this is a picture of the King and Kingdom giving us righteousness so that we can say, as Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." His righteousness is applied to our account. We are clothed in his righteous robes so that when God looks down at you, when God looks down at me, if we are in Christ, he sees Jesus and Jesus only, not our good works that fall far short, and definitely not our evil works because they are covered in the righteousness of Christ. So we have a picture of King and Kingdom that offers righteousness. And remember this. There is no peace without righteousness or justice, as we saw at the beginning of the text. So with that righteousness comes great peace for us as individuals. Well, let's look secondly at a merciful kingdom. The heartbeat of God is mercy to the outcast, the poor, the orphan, the widow. And you see Jesus Christ illustrate this over and over again in his ministry here on earth. Whether it's touching the leper or whether it's welcoming children to his lap, we see his example. But Jesus Christ is far more than just an example. He was the embodiment of mercy. And it's through his perfect life and his undeserved death that we are actually able to experience mercy. As he died on the cross, he was separated. He was made poor. He was outcast spiritually so that we could be brought in. Do you see this picture here? So Christ is able to say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Christ shed his own blood for our forgiveness. Mercy. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien ends with the coronation of Aragorn and asks, he's the king over Middle Earth, and he is described this way, "The hands of the king are healing hands." That is our King Jesus. A perfect description. So we see this psalm points us beyond every earthly king and kingdom to the one true King, Jesus, and the kingdom found in him. As we said earlier and as we sang, may it be forever and evermore. So how does your heart beat? You know, Tim Keller says in his book, Reasons for God, that even if you don't believe in Jesus, you have to want his story to be true. Because it's one of a king and a kingdom where the poor and the oppressed are shown justice and mercy. So finally we see here the people of King and Kingdom. Again, capital K, King and Kingdom. the people of the King and Kingdom. If we're looking to Jesus in faith, and if we call ourselves one of his children, one of his people, if we are praying and leaning into him to accomplish these things, it is only logical that there is some sort of action required on our part. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us is just a foundation or a springboard for us to get into action. After all, we're called to be salt and light. We are called to be his hands and feet here on earth. We are called to build his kingdom here. And he has gifted and empowered each of us to do that, to do something. And that something is not sitting on our rear ends waiting for him to return. That something is not using our time to build our own kingdom, our own little kingdoms here on earth. Again, time does not allow us to touch on all of those areas: righteousness, blessing, international impact, merciful kingdom, and respectability. But I want to take our time of application to focus on one of the key thrusts of this psalm: sharing his kindness with the poor and the least. That is the weak and the needy. Again, this is not about aligning ourselves with one political party or another, but it's being able to say, is this the heartbeat of God? What is the heartbeat of God? Now, being ever mindful that we are in a broken system of broken people, but we can say, does this agenda, does this movement, does this commercial seek to promote something that is the heartbeat of God? Not that it's necessarily the goal of the people behind it, but is there something of God here that I can do to help the poor, the needy, the oppressed, and the outcast? Now that, my friends, must be our filter. Not our friends, not our political system, not our political party, and dare I even say, maybe not some people in the church. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. You see, all throughout Jesus' ministry, he upheld the heartbeat of God. And he upheld it over every economic, social, and religious structure. He made so many waves wherever he went because that heartbeat was often quite different from those man-made structures. Now, without a doubt, sharing his kindness with the poor and the least brings with it a risk. There must be a sacrifice of the things that we hold dear. Maybe it's time, comfort, finances, our own schedule. But it's a calling for us to lay our heart out on the table in love for one another, knowing that it very well might be trampled. You're going to get dirty, and your kids might be exposed to some things that you would rather not them have been exposed to. But that is the calling for the people of the King and Kingdom. So let me get really practical here for just a few minutes. Can we go here? There are a number of ministries that we support here at Stony Point Church to serve the poor and the least. Our food pantry is always looking for donations and always looking for people to come and help serve and pray with those that actually come in for assistance. Church Hill Activities and Tutoring and Elijah House Academy, they all serve to equip students for college and or for a vocation. There are ongoing needs that they have throughout the year. Homework Helpers seeks to serve students and families of Suburban Village, which is just right up the road here. And we're looking for a few more volunteers to help us out on Monday and Tuesday afternoons, just for a little over an hour to show the love of Christ to these kids before they experience some tutoring sessions. It was mentioned earlier that we have the opportunity on March 9th to be a part of Feed My Starving Children. This is a great way for you as a family, no matter how old your child might be, really to be able to dive in and help and get their hands on ministry. Those are some practical ways from the church. But as we walk out of these doors here, there's opportunities for us, and it's a calling for us to stand up against the oppressor. Whether it's a singer or a rap artist or a movie producer or a politician or a boss or a cop or a pastor or a bottle or a coworker or a close friend, a drug dealer, or if it's some system, stand up against the oppression. And that means we as individuals need to be humble enough to say, hey, maybe I have accidentally or purposefully been oppressive with my actions and words. Please teach me how I have been and how I can change. Human trafficking makes over $150 billion a year. Statistics show that the problem is actually worse in Virginia and in the Richmond area than many other states and localities. In 2017, Virginia ranked 15th in the United States for the most reported cases of human trafficking. Richmond ranked 9th nationwide in the number of calls per capita to the human trafficking hotline. Richmond Justice Initiative is a great resource if you want to get involved to stand up against these oppressors. One of our own, Jindy Miley, has been trained and has done work with them, and she would love to be able to give you more information about how you can get involved. What about fostering a child or adopting a child? You know, not everyone is called or is able to do this, but it is a beautiful way to give, as the text says, deliverance to children. You know, there's approximately 5,000 children in foster care in Virginia, of which 1,700 of those have the goal of adoption, and more than 600 are currently waiting for adoptive families. I was reading an article about a community in Texas several years ago, and it's a community called Possum Trot. It's a poor and lower-income community, and the article described it as this. They said that it is a deeply religious Black Baptist community. And what happened was the pastor in this small community decided they wanted to do something about the fostering system. This very small and low-income community took 70 kids out of the Texas foster care system and gave them loving homes. You know, three blocks from here, there's people on the corner asking for help. And I understand maybe you don't want to hand out money. I get that. But what if you pack a Ziploc bag full of maybe knit gloves, toothpaste, bottle of water, a couple of protein bars, and you're able to give that to them to show love and kindness to the needy? What about that person that is always sitting alone at lunch? They have been outcast and pushed to the outside. Maybe it's taking the opportunity to say no to your friends and going and sitting beside them and spending time with them. And guess what? I'm not talking to students right now. You adults experience the same thing. Then there's a calling for us, too, to be where we are. To really be where we are. Our society is so rushed, we often forget where we are. We're always moving to the next meeting, to the next event, to the next job. Now, we might physically be there, but we certainly aren't there mentally. I think Switchfoot has a song along those lines on their last album. But when we're like this, we miss the opportunities that are right there in front of us. And this might sound weird to hear, but the reminder for those of us that follow Christ is that we need to live in the moment. In Jeremiah, we see the prophet talking to people who are in exile, and these people want out. They want to get back to their homes. They want to get back to their lifestyle. They want to be in a different place. But in chapter 29, God says, no, no, no. Build homes here. Develop gardens. Work the soil, get married, have children, let your children get married and them have children. And he tells them, don't settle down. I mean, actually, he tells them, settle down. Don't look to get out. Be where you are right now. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which I have placed you. Pray for its peace, for in its peace you too will have peace. What's he saying? He's telling them to be where they are. He says, you are God's people. It is by no accident that you are in this place right now. And as God's people, you are called to be a blessing because you are blessed. So be where you are right now. For us, the same is true. You're in a class with a teacher that's awful, or coworkers that just are ridiculous, or a job that you frankly hate. It doesn't mean that you cannot look for another, but don't forget that while you are there, God has you there for a reason. He has you there for a purpose, to show his kindness and his peace to those in need. And I get it. Some of us might be sitting here right now and we're a bit jaded because we know the world in which we live and we think that nothing is ever really going to change, and certainly I cannot be the agent of any type of change. How could I, little old me, actually make a difference? And I shared this with our middle schoolers this past Wednesday night, but it's true. If you think you're too small to make a difference in the world, think about that last time you tried to fall asleep in a room or a tent with a mosquito. That one little mosquito can wreak havoc on your night of sleep. Theologian Don Carson wrote this: once we shed that utopian dream of producing a redeemed culture, we can actually look at history and acknowledge that it is possible to improve and even transform some social structures. Sometimes a disease can be knocked out. Sometimes sex traffic can be considerably reduced. Sometimes slavery can be abolished in a region. Sometimes more equitable laws can foster justice and reduce corruption. In these and countless other ways, cultural change is possible. More importantly, doing good to the city, doing good to all people, even when we have a special responsibility to the household of faith, is part of our responsibility as God's redeemed people. So what if you showing kindness to the poor and to the least doesn't make huge ripples? But what if it is used by God to change the trajectory of just one person's life? Think about that for a moment. Would it be worth it? In conclusion, I want to read several passages that describe how literally God drops the mic on the matter. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. And this is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the immigrant, or the poor. If anyone has material possessions and seeks a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is the heartbeat of God. And this is our desire for Stony Point Church. How does your heart beat? Let's pray together. Father, your kindness has reached to us when we were outcast, when we were destitute, when we were in complete despair. We were spiritually naked and ashamed, but you came, and because of Jesus, you have clothed us with your righteousness. God, may that be the foundation and springboard for us to minister your righteousness and your justice in this world. Take our life and let it be. And may it be that your name is renowned, because some people here today said, I want to get serious about what God wants me to be serious about. May we as individuals have a heartbeat, your heartbeat, for the poor and the oppressed until our dying breath. In Jesus' name, amen.